Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter
20, I mean, sorry, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, some may not see the importance of what we've been spending time in Matthew before we get into the kingdom of God. And the millennial reign. I got someone had wrote me a letter yesterday, wanting to know some questions about the millennial reign. And do you put Sunday school lesson on air? So evidently that's. And as a matter of fact, I had some folks that was here the other day from Berea. My uncle, and he brought a man and his wife, and they so enjoyed the Sunday school that. They said they've been listening to it online all the time. And so I appreciate that. But you may not understand the importance of taking time and going through Matthew. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. I took you from the Garden of Eden when God wanted to establish his kingdom with Adam, and Adam failed. And we went all the way through. We went through the kings and the priests and the judges and laws and government and all the different ones that God wanted to use to bring a kingdom about. And they all failed, and the prophets, and then here the king has come. He sent a forerunner to let everybody know that the king was coming, which was John the Baptist, and then the king came. And we saw through the last several weeks the book of Matthew that it established the criteria that Jesus was the king through his lineage and through the things he did. He met all the criteria to be the Messiah, but yet his own received him not. And so we've been looking at different ones and the rejections of the religious leaders and so forth. So today we want to start in chapter 21. And again, remember that Matthew was written to present Jesus as King of the Jews, as the Messiah. And if you don't understand the sequence of Matthew, then you'll not understand why the kingdom is yet to come. There's a lot of people tries to claim that we're living in the kingdom right now, that there's not going to actually be a literal kingdom where Jesus comes and sits and establishes a reign on the throne of David. But you've got to understand this aspect of it before you understand why he's going to do that, and we'll get into that at a later date. But right now, we're just working our way through Matthew so that when you get in the book of Matthew, you don't get all caught up with a parable and try to make that parable say something that it's not, and understand the context of what Matthew's trying to get across to us. Then if you look in chapter 21, again, all the way through, he deals with the issues of Jesus being the king. Now, notice he would in chapter 21, the first several verses here, first 17 verses, deals with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, remember, they've rejected him, and his time is fixing to come. And so he's going to come and proclaim himself. And the Bible says it in verse number 1, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And he sent them to find an ass that was tied and a colt with her, and loose them and bring them unto me. And he said in verse 2, and if any man say aught unto you, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And so here Jesus was fulfilling scripture again, proving that he was a king, and he was going to come with his triumphant ride into Jerusalem. And in verse number 7, they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their coats, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before, that followed, cried, saying, Hosea to the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosea in the highest. And in other words, they were proclaiming him as he come in that he was the king. Even after all the rejection, here he's still coming. Then you look on in verse number 12. He comes in and he begins to clean the temple because he has the authority of who and what he is. And he turned the tables over and run the money changers out, verse 13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, why was he able to usurp authority to cleanse the temple? Because he was God, the Son of God. He was the Messiah. Then, verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And so there he proclaims himself as the Messiah. And then again in verse number 23, he goes down. The Bible says, when he come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And he goes on, he talks about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? And they didn't want to say. In verse number 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said unto them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he begins a parable, and he begins the parable of two sons. And he begins several parables to go ahead and portray the kingdom. And sure enough, he does that. And then in chapter 21, in verse verse 18 through 22, he curses the fig tree. Now, why did he curse the fig tree? In verse number 8:19, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. Now, let me say this. This was just not a cursing of fig tree because it had no fruit. It had a lot deeper meaning. Jesus, because they rejected him as the Messiah, he was rejecting the nation of Israel. The fig tree was a type of Israel. No figs, no fruit, was a type of the fact of their rejection of him, and they bore no fruit. And so they were going to be cursed, that they were not going to bring forth fruit. And of course, he's fixing to turn to the church here in just a little bit. He begins to make these parables in chapter 21, chapter 22. I'm not going to go in all these about kings and weddings and all those things. And he talks about all those things in relationship to him as the king. Then if you look on They tried to trap him up and get the people, turn the people and the government against him by the fact that he didn't pay taxes. And he told them in verse 17 of chapter 22, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" And what they wanted to do was accuse him before the government of not paying taxes. And he said, "Why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And that's where he told him to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God the things that are God. Now, then he goes on. Then they begin to try to trick him on. The Sadducees come, and they try to trick him. After the Pharisees fell with the tribute money and taxes, and wanted to trick him up on the resurrection. And so they ask him, and a lot of people misses this point, but they want to know if a woman died and her husband died, or a woman married a guy and he died, and his brother took her, and seven times that happened, whose wife would she be in heaven? Even though they didn't believe in heaven or angels and those things, the Sadducees. And Jesus answered unto them in verse number 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry or give in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And the people were astonished at his doctrine. Then, of course, then the Pharisees come back after the Pharisees and Sadducees had fell. A lawyer stepped up, and he thought he would trick him. And it was all to belittle him and try to keep people from believing that he was the Messiah, and want to know which is the greatest commandment. And they thought they'd trick him up there. And yet again, he outsmarted them. Then they come and they want to know about him being David's son. Look, if you would, in verse 41 and chapter 22. "And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David." In other words, they want to know, was a winning popular opinion. It reminds me a bunch in Washington. The more they try to do, the worse they end up being. That's sort of the same way the Pharisees were. And they wanted the answer that he was a son of Joseph and Mary. But that's not the answer they got. They got the answer he's a son of David because of being Messiah. And verse 43, "And he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is it his son?" In other words, he wanted to know if he was just the son of David, naturally the son of David, or was he God in who he claimed to be, the son of God. And of course, that's why he refers to scripture where David called him Lord. Then in chapter 23, now you find it coming to a head with the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and all the leaders. Now, six times here, he pronounces woes upon them. He's fixing to reject them for what they are. Let's look at a couple places. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not remove them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad flackeries and enlarge borderies on their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats at synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, let me say this, stopping right there. Hypocrites are always that way. They love to tell you what to do, even though they don't do it. They love to put heavy burdens on you, but yet they don't do it. It reminds me, someone asked me this last week, said, how would you describe the majority of the Congress? I said, a bunch of hypocrites. I said, they remind me of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They love to have the upper rooms. They love to have the seats. They love to be praised. And they want to talk, they won't call everybody else scum, but yet they want to be treated with respect. And yet they don't even earn respect. And they're liars and cheats and thieves. And yet they want to condemn somebody else. And that's why it just makes me sick, this whole mockery that's going on up there now. But let's skip on down a minute. And just in passing, let me say this, verse number 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And this kind of gets off the subject a little bit, but let me just say this. You would think that Catholics would read this and ask the question, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that Beth and Kelly could not call me their father. It means that you put no other man in spiritual fatherhood except your heavenly father. That you've got one father besides your natural father. You got one spiritual father, and that's your heavenly father. If you're saved, he's your heavenly father. You're not to go to any other man and represent him as your father. You don't go to, that's why sometimes these priests running around here, somebody come and introduce me, this is Father so-and-so, and I absolutely refuse to address them as father. They're not my father, and I don't seek them as any other father. I remember, I share this with you real quickly, I shouldn't probably throw this in here, but I will. I was asked one time to go to prayer breakfast at Governor's, and Mayor set it up to take all the department heads, and he actually did it thinking he was doing me a favor, and I didn't even want to go because I didn't like to go because I got up there and I just usually was get more upset than I was. Well, we got up there and he asked me if I'd drive the van. I drove a van, parked, and I come back, and they had reserved their seats, but something happened that they had reserved just one seat too few. And since I was the last one in, it was my seat. And so they took me and said, well, we'll move you up to a closer seat because you were left out. And they took me and set me right between two priests. Then they wanted us to stand and hold hands with our people next to us and pray. And I just refused to do it. I just refused. I just was not going to do it. And I was never, and I told the mayor later on, I said, I won't ever go again. Don't ever invite me again. Because I'll never forget, it's when Brereton Jones was in there. And when they come on, they made a statement that they didn't want to offend anybody, and so therefore they asked no one to pray in the name of Jesus, just asking his name, but not mention his name particular. Now they could holler at Muhammad and Buddha and anything else they wanted to holler on the stage, but they couldn't mention Jesus' name. And I thought, I'm in the wrong place, wrong time. But anyway, getting on beyond, Jesus is preparing these Pharisees. Look, if you would, some things he said. I've had people say, well, preacher, you shouldn't condemn anybody. I don't attack them physically for what they are, but when they're teaching false doctrine and damning souls, that's when I attack them. I don't attack them for being short or tall or big or small. I mean, Lord have mercy, I have no room to talk. That's not what I attack them on. Poor or rich, I attack them upon what they are teaching. Look, if you would, in verse 13. This is Jesus. The ones that this liberal crowd would have you believe he'd never say nothing. He accepts everybody regardless of who they are, what they say, what they teach. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and what? Hypocrites, for ye shut up heaven, the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, again, he's talking about the kingdom. That's the whole subject of what he's on, the kingdom. And he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Not only you shut it up to yourself because you're a hypocrite, you shut it up to everybody else who follows your teaching. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. In other words, they would go in and they would strut around with their prayers, and they'd make a long pretense of prayer, and they'd say all these things and do all these things for nothing but play acting. And so again, he condemns them. Verse 15, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye could pass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now listen, we're going to be preaching on this today. And when people hate you for truth, and you know, there's a lot of people that hate you for truth. But when we sit and we pretend like people can go to heaven for any reason in the world, then what we do is we just proselyte more people to buy into that argument. And what we do is we damn their souls by not telling truth. And so, anyway, we'll get more on that a little later on. Verse 16, but woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And he goes on, he talks about that. He skips on up in verse 23, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And he goes on, he describes them again. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, make the outside of the cup and platter clean, but the things that's within, that's where the problem lied. And he calls them again, verse 27, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Verse 29, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And so again and again and again, he brings them out. But then I want you to notice verse 37, because this is a great verse, an important verse for the king and the kingdom. Now remember, he's came into his own, and his own receives him not. As a matter of fact, here shortly they're going to be crying, crucify him. The religious leaders and all that stirs up the crowd to go against him. But before they do, he goes and look in verse 37. And Jesus gets and he looks over the city. And he said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate, means empty. He said, listen, Israel, Jews, you can meet in the temple all you want to. I'll not be there. It's empty. Your house, the house of Israel, what you're propaganding, what you're pushing, I will not be there. You will be desolate. Look in verse 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What he's doing is, he said, listen, you rejected me as your king. You'll not receive me again and see me until when I come back and start establish my kingdom. And then you'll recognize me as the Messiah. You'll realize that I'm the one you pierced, and you will receive me as that king, the one that you've rejected. So now what he's done is this, and this is an important pivot. No longer am I coming to the lost sheep of Israel. No longer am I bringing bread to the children and keeping it from the dogs. Now I'm going to spread it out to Jew and Gentile alike. They will be one. And he will now form the church. And he will now allow the church to carry the message. Right now, it doesn't matter if they build a temple in Jerusalem. God will not be there again until Jesus comes back upon this earth. They can, whatever propaganda, and you know, when you go to Jerusalem, they don't like you preaching the gospel on the streets. Because the gospel is contrary to what they're preaching, what the Jews believe and teach. Even though they're in the Old Testament, they're blinded for a season. And so it's important to understand the relationship of this king. Now, if you don't get this part, you'll not understand that it is imperative that Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, because he's made promises that he's going to have a kingdom here. He's going to reign here. And he hasn't reigned yet. And it's not in the church time that he plans to reign. We'll see this in a little bit. But the church, the kingdom of God is within us. It's not a physical kingdom upon the earth. But we are to be praying. We are to be praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be praying for this kingdom of God to come, where he will establish the kingdom of heaven upon this earth. He will reign and he will set things well. I look so forward to the millennial reign. Even though I will be in my glorified body, it will be such an honor to see someone reign on the earth in government and treat everybody fair. And everybody must do what he says to do. And if somebody says, well, I'm disabled, they don't pay you welfare then. They said, make the trip to Jerusalem, he'll heal you. And Isaiah says, and we'll see this later on, that he's going to heal many during that time. And it's going to be amazing. Now, look back if you would. I'm about to run out of time. But now notice if you would, the rejection. And the rejection of Israel. And he came unto his own received him not. Then if you look in chapter 24, and this is where so many people gets lost. Now stay with me a minute, notice this. Everybody tries to put all this in chapter 24 on the church and church age. That's not what Jesus is directing his answers. Look if you would in chapter 24 in verse number 1. And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the temple. And sure enough, in 70 AD, Titus led a group of Roman soldiers through there, and they destroyed the temple, and there was not one stone left upon another stone in the temple. If you go to Jerusalem today, there is not a temple. Where the temple once stood, there is a shrine to the Muslims. It's called the Dome of the Rock. And so anyway, look if you would in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be? What things? The things he just described as far as the stones. And then he also said, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, he is relating to those. They are asking the questions in relationship to Israel. They're still thinking at this point in time. They're not understanding fully the church, even though in Matthew 18, he began to prepare them for the church and tell them how they're to take things to the church. And he told Peter in chapter 16, upon this rock, I will build my church. And he's preparing them. But what's happening is they're still thinking about Israel. And so the questions that they're asking him here is not in relationship to where they see the church being, but in relationship to where Israel is to the end of time and all those things. And so everything that he begins to tell in chapter 24 and chapter 25, you've got to stop a moment and you have to understand he's answering these three questions that was asked in chapter 3, or verse number 3, chapter 24. And so what happens is, some people says, well, they read all this and they don't understand that when you begin to go down through these things, look if you would in verse number 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, and he begins to go down and he begins to take each one of those. Now the ironic thing about these is, when you sit and you look at them, one by one, remember in Revelation, when we looked there at the seven seals, the first seal was the rider on the white horse with a bow and no arrow and all that. He was the Antichrist. The first thing that he says that they're going to see is they're going to see, look at verse number 5. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. Then he said the second horse that we saw in Revelation was the red horse, where there'll be war and blood. Notice what he says in verse 6. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He is talking about the tribulation time here. Things that's going to happen. What's going to be the next? And he goes on, he says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then the third horse that he said in Revelation, the third seal, was a black one that's going to be pestilence and famines. Look what he says. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are beginning sorrows. Now, some people says, well, we're having earthquakes where we've never had earthquakes before. I think that's a sign of the times. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about in tribulation time, it's going to be horrendous what's going to be taking place. But notice that how these match the seals that's open in the tribulation time. And so before I go any further, we'll stop right there in verse 8, and I'll pick up next week in verse number 8, because there's some things I want you to see as we get into this. So let's go ahead and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us, lead, guide, and direct us, and Lord, bless our word as we study it. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.